If you have your Bibles, make your way to Matthew chapter 5 as we come to, again, this Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever given by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, we find ourselves in verse 17. Hopefully, you've made your way there, and hopefully you have your pens out. There's several things I want you to circle. As I truly believe these four verses are the linchpin of the whole Sermon on the Mount. And I'll explain to that here in a little bit. So it's a critical part within this sermon. So I'm glad you're here this morning. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." One of the things that I learned in seminary was of the Bible's inerrancy. That is, that there are no errors. The Bible's infallibility. That means there are no mistakes. And the authority of God's Word. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, inerrancy, infallibility, authority, $10 words, but ultimately they speak to whether you believe that the Bible is God's Word. Does God want to communicate to us by words, written over thousands of years, so that we might know who He is and who we are? This sermon is not to explain that prophecy, archaeologically, scientifically, all prove the truth and the accuracy of God's Word, because they do. All of those things explain why the Bible is different than any other book. But what I want us to consider is what Jesus says about God's Word. See, in our passage this morning, Jesus is addressing what He thinks about God's Word. And that should be very important to us. It is the only opinion that really matters. See, Jesus was being accused of meeting and teaching with drunkards, tax collectors, lowly, poor people, prostitutes. These are the kind of people that the Jews would say are cursed by God. The religious leaders would have you believe that is not the kind of people that God desires to save. They're cursed. These sinners. Judaism is man-made religion. And by the likes of Jesus, it was under attack. I mean, he was healing people on the Sabbath. Jesus spoke against the Pharisees and the scribes. He called them hypocrites. And it ticked them off. It made them angry. It made them jealous. So the thought was that somehow Jesus didn't believe the scriptures. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching. So as Jesus comes along, the natural question was, so should we not read our Bibles? And when I say the scriptures, in context, Matthew is addressing the Old Testament. The prophets, the Torah, the first five books, the Psalms, the prophets, all that we would consider the Old Testament. Should we just throw it away? What people yet did not understand was that man-made religion is always an outward appearance. The outward appearance of keeping the laws of the Old Testament and not the inward change that really it talks about throughout scriptures. See, what Jesus is going to explain to us is he's not going to lower the standards of the Bible. He was going to raise it. He is going to set himself above the teachers and the scribes of the Old Testament. They were messing up God's word. So this morning I want us to consider two things. What does Jesus have to say about the Bible we read? What does God think of it? Well, number one, you got both of them up there, so I want you to write these two down. What does Jesus think of the Bible we are reading? Well, number one, he came to fulfill it. This is what Jesus thinks of the Bible we're reading. He came to fulfill it. Look at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. The idea is the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus said and did things in his ministry that shocked the world. In John chapter 7, even the people were like, no one has ever spoke like this man. The people he spoke to and healed by miracles, they were the very people that the religious leaders thought weren't good enough for God. These sinners, prostitutes and poor people and tax collectors. So people started to say, Jesus, are you starting some new religion? And Jesus is saying, I am not abolishing what God says in his word, in Jeremiah and the Psalms and the Proverbs. I have come to fulfill them. Jesus knew this question was being asked by those who were following him. And he's saying, absolutely not. I did not come to abolish. The word means to destroy, to demolish. See, Jesus knows the hearts of his disciples, and he answered their thoughts directly so that there was no confusion of what Jesus thought of the Bible. Do not think or consider it, he's saying. I'm not going to demolish the Old Testament, dismantle it. I am going to come and fulfill it. Look at verse 17 again. I have not come to abolish them, meaning the scriptures, but to fulfill them. Jesus provides not just a denial of that thought that somehow he didn't believe the Old Testament or he was changing it. He puts a positive spin on their thought process, and he says, I came to fulfill. The word fulfill means to complete. He came to complete what the scriptures say. Jesus's ministry was not in opposition to the Old Testament, but it was to fulfill them. Here's the thing. Just because Judaism has misapplied the Old Testament, it doesn't mean the scriptures were wrong. The religious leaders were the ones who were wrong. And several times Jesus said that. Look with me in John chapter 5. He says to the religious leaders, you search the scriptures because you think in them you find eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. And then in Luke chapter 24, when he was talking to the guys on the road to Emmaus, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And again, after his resurrection, he says this. Then he said to them, there are many words that I spoke to you while you were still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be complete, fulfilled. Jesus wasn't abolishing the Old Testament. He was fulfilling it. And thus showed that the religion of Judaism to be another sad example of man-made religion. All religions, by the way, that use the scriptures but point to man-made customs, sacraments, to save you is wrong. I don't care if they read the Bible or not. Because the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes read the Bible as well. They are wrong and they are destructive. Jesus absolutely affirms the Old Testament because it points to him. Look at verse 18. For truly I say to you, unless or until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is complete, accomplished. Jesus is making it very clear. We are to listen to this. This is why I said it's kind of a linchpin of the whole sermon. When Jesus uses the words, "For truly I say," Greek translation is amen, amen, amen. In other words, listen up. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Jesus is alerting to us the very words that are paramount to our understanding about his authority. He says, "Till heaven and earth pass away." What does this mean? It means to the end of the age. As long as this world that we're living in exists, the word will continually exist. God's word will never not exist on this side of eternity, because it tells us about him and it tells us about us. It says one iota. Some of your translations say jot. It's really a reference to a Hebrew yod. What's a yod? It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's similar to like our comma. It's so small. Like, I never use commas. Just one big run-on sentence. Commas are important. But the point is nothing in the Old Testament is going to be taken away because of what Jesus did or said. He says one dot. That's the smallest projection within the Hebrew alphabet. For example, in our alphabet, there's like an F, and it's, you know, an F, a capital F. Okay, but if you were to take the capital L, it's just an F upside down with a little swiggle. Here's the idea. That little thing that makes an F and not an L is what a dot is. In other words, what Jesus is saying is it will never, never, not never, ever. The scriptures will never, ever pass away on this side of eternity, so that people can know who I am and so they can know who they are, so that they know they need him. It says, shall pass away from the law until it is accomplished. Jesus, in the strongest possible language, affirms the reliability and the truthfulness of the Bible that we're reading. By the way, Jesus said that in his prayer hours before he would go to the cross. In John 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Just to emphasize again what Jesus thinks about the Bible, you need to consider all the times that Jesus points to the Old Testament in his teachings. He refers to Abel in Luke chapter 11. He refers to Noah in Matthew chapter 24. He refers to Abraham in John 8. Sodom and Gomorrah in Matthew 10. Lot in Luke 17. Isaac and Jacob in Matthew 8. The manna that was delivered in Numbers, John chapter 6. The wilderness serpent in Numbers, in John chapter 3. David in Matthew 22. Solomon in Matthew 6 and 12. Elijah in Luke 4. Elisha in Luke 4. Jonah in Matthew 5. Moses in 8, among others. What Jesus did was the Pharisaical interpretation of the Old Testament was verifying that they were wrong, but the scriptures were right. The purpose of the Old Testament was always to point us to Jesus, and they still do today. So that's what we see in the first point. What does Jesus think of the Bible that we're reading? Now let's go to the second point. What does Jesus think of the Bible you're reading? Well, he wants us to follow it. Look at verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So to follow up, Jesus goes on to say in verse 19, do what the Bible says to do. Teach what the Bible teaches us to know, which is about him. The difference between the Pharisees and the scribes and what Jesus is saying is the how. See, religion says, do the things of the Bible so that you can get to heaven. Jesus says, do what's in the Bible because you already know you're going. Do you see the difference? Remember, Jesus is speaking to believers. The Beatitudes focused on the attitude of someone who says they know Jesus. They know they've been forgiven of their sins. For you and I, as a follower of Christ, to have the kind of radical obedience that God is declaring here, it has to come from gratitude for being saved from our sins. Not because we're good enough. Jesus is explaining that it is the heart that needs to change so that we obey. The kind of obedience the religious leaders taught came from pride and legalism. The Pharisees and scribes are great at knowing the law, but their hearts were not. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Religious leaders don't need Jesus. They just need another theological book to tell them how smart they are. No humility, no admission of needing to be forgiven of our sins. You would think these people have it all together. Be careful. You don't follow people like that. Even if they pick this up and tell you stuff about it. We follow Jesus. And anybody who proclaims the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gratitude that we as followers have to follow him. Look at verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What's going on here? What's he talking about? Well, number one, here's what we need to understand. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you get to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. But what Jesus is saying is there is a sense in which your obedience, your gratitude for what Jesus has done for you, the way in which you respond to that gratitude, the way you live out what God says in his word and teaching people to respond to God's word, those people will be rewarded by God more. Does that make sense? I don't know. Because I'm just going to be happy I'm there. Right? I would hope that would get an amen. But what Jesus is saying is there is great reward in doing what the Bible says. So if Jesus says that, I might want to do that and teach that. I think the idea here is this. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ and we don't do what the Bible says, you're missing out on not only the blessings of this side of eternity, you're missing some blessings on the other side too. It should cause all of us to respond with a measure of gratitude. Let me ask you something. Are there followers of Jesus Christ in your life, yours included, that aren't following God's word? Do those people make you happy? Are they encouraging to be around when they treat you like garbage? I mean, these professing Christians. The idea here is, what kind of testimony of gratitude do we want to be to not only each other, but to the unbelieving world? The measure of gratitude, acknowledging what Jesus has done for you on the cross, should absolutely spark radical obedience to doing what he says. Forgiving people. Loving people. Not because they're perfect, but because Jesus was perfect. And he's trying to work in your life. Look at verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does this mean? And really, I think this verse is the key verse in the sermon. This statement is a shocker. During Jesus' ministry on earth, the scribes and the Pharisees were considered the most holy of everyone, the most righteous people on all the earth. They fasted, they prayed, they tithed, they lived according to the rules. They were pretty good at obeying the external requirements of God's law. But they didn't understand why Jesus came. Jesus, along with this verse, will say in this, in Matthew chapter 4, we'll get there eventually, but he says this, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. God requires perfection to get to heaven. This demand for perfection includes your internal thoughts. It includes all of your motives. It includes your attitude. And this is where the Pharisees and the scribes failed. They thought that religious performance made them acceptable to God. Yet Jesus says that when we stand before God, we've got to do a lot better than that. Entering into the kingdom of heaven, listen to me. Entering into the kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with you keeping the rules. It has to do with Jesus Christ fulfilling the rules for you. No person, apart from what Jesus can produce, which is the righteousness of God, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Without God's righteousness, no one will enter the kingdom of heaven. We are sinners in need of a perfect Savior. So what does Jesus say about God's word? We are to teach it and we are to do it. Not because it's going to get us to heaven, but because we already know we're going because he gave us his perfection. So, what's the application? Again, what does Jesus think of the Bible? He came to fulfill it. He wants us to follow it. So the application is this: read the Word of God and fall in love with Him. Don't check off a list. Don't read it because you have to. Read God's Word because you want to. Because you are grateful for the God of the Bible and Jesus, His Son, who died on the cross for our sins. We study the Bible at High Point Church not so that we can beat somebody in a quiz. We study God's Word so that we will fall in love with Him and not forget what He's done for us. So that we might live with gratitude while we follow what God says. Read the Word of God tomorrow morning with a new sense and new purpose, saying, I am reading this because I love you and you love me. See if that changes the way you read as you have a divine appointment with the God of the universe. And then secondly, follow God's Word with gratitude. Why should I do what Jesus tells me to do throughout all of Scripture? Because I'm thankful. I'm grateful for what Jesus has done for me. I want to do what He says. So the question you have to ask yourself, are there areas in your life, relationships that you have, where you are not obeying what God tells you to do? Then repent. Turn from your sins. Confess your sin before a holy God and get right with the people around you. You got grudges? You think you're better than somebody else? This should cause us to say, Jesus, thank you. I don't deserve what you've given me. Don't let pride interrupt the great joy and peace there is in following Christ out of gratitude and humility. The church should be the greatest salt and light of repentance throughout the world. I always find it interesting when people come to me and tell me about how other people aren't following Christ. I often tell those people, well, make sure you're following Christ too. And maybe by you following Christ, they may come under conviction and repent and follow Jesus. We need to be less concerned about the other people and more concerned about ourselves. Do we have joy and peace in the gospel? Are we salty? Remember, I changed that. It's a good thing now. Are you salty? Is your light shining? Or are you complaining? Are you wanting something different? You want different this. You want different this. God's using those things to expose you. It exposed me so that we realize how absolutely grateful we should be that He died on the cross for our sins. See, this sermon, this section of sermon is the linchpin, because what Jesus is making very clear, God's Word is critically important so that you understand who He is and then who we are. And when we understand who He is and we are, we realize our greatest need is forgiveness of our sins. And some of you here this morning, you think you are going to heaven because of your good deeds. And Jesus is telling you, unless your good deeds are greater than the Pharisees and the scribes, in other words, unless you're perfect, you aren't getting to heaven. And that should humble you. Now, if your response is, well, I'm perfect. See how that gets you. And I'm praying for you. In all seriousness, I'm praying that you do not believe that you're getting to heaven based on your deeds. That you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today for the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life, so that you might understand the glory and the joy it is to follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this message, Lord, that teaches us that as we open the very pages of Scripture, we learn about you. And we fall in love with you. And Lord, help us to be mindful that other people may want to misapply Scripture towards legalism, towards exterior motives, instead of genuine heart change. Lord, help us to be a church that focuses in on what you say in your word, so that we might live with gratitude doing it and teaching. And God, may your grace be poured on us as we point people to you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, let's stand and sing one final song.